One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. Our hymn of praise is number 382. Are you seated? May we now unite our hearts in prayer. Our Father God, we thank thee for the love that thou hast shown us in thy creation, in the revelation of thy word, and in the giving of thy Son. And in Jesus' name we are bold to come to thee and call thee our Father. Forgive us of our sins and trespasses. Forgive us of the jealousies and envies and selfishness of our own hearts. Forgive us for our rebellion against thee and distrusting thy love. And create within us a clean and pure heart to love thee as we ought and serve thee in that love. We thank thee, our Father, thou hast not called us and left us alone, but hath established us in families and in churches. For the fellowship of faith, we thank thee and pray that thou wilt help us to contribute a worthy part of making the church what thou would have her be. Forgive us where we have damaged the church and have hindered the coming of thy kingdom. And cause us, O Lord, to be servants that have no need to be ashamed. We thank thee for our school, the opportunities here. Pray thy blessings upon our president, upon each member of the faculty, and the student body. And help us in our various tasks to so live that the kingdom will come here and our holy presence will be felt. For our speaker, we thank thee, and for the witness of his life, and for the great service that he performs. Anoint him with thy spirit in this hour, and speak through him to our needs, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our guest this morning is Mr. J. Morris Grant, editor of the Biblical Recorder, our Baptist state paper here in North Carolina. Mr. Grant came to the Recorder in 1960 after serving 10 years as editor of the Cheriton Children of our Baptist home in Thomasville. In addition to the distinguished leadership which he's afforded North Carolina Baptist, Mr. Grant has served on several important commissions and committees here in our state. He was appointed by Governor Terry to the Good Neighbor Council at a very difficult time when we were facing some racial problems and decisions here in our state. And this appointment has been confirmed and continued by Governor Dan Moore. Mr. Grant at the present is on the executive committee of this council. He has also served on the Children's Service Commission of North Carolina Mental Health Association, and for 2 years was state chairman of the March of Dimes Drive. He is a member of the Forest Hills Baptist Church in Raleigh, where he teaches a Sunday school class for college men. It's a great joy to have this distinguished journalist and Christian to come and speak to us. Mr. Grant.
I feel like I qualify as something of a historical figure insofar as Southeastern is concerned. I was here at the opening of the seminary. I remember vividly covering the first graduation in 1951. And through the years, I've seen this institution's impact on North Carolina grow and grow and grow. I've talked to Dr. Blackmore about a depth story. Actually, it should be a series of articles on what Southeastern has meant to this area. Naturally, I'm concerned perhaps a little more about North Carolina, but the same thing can be said about Virginia, South Carolina, Georgia, Alabama, and other states. As I've seen the wonderful faculty members of this institution filling interim pulpits, some of them very difficult, and as I've seen churches strengthened by Southeastern students, and as I've seen our state work strengthened by Southeastern graduates, the last two chairmen of my recorder board, Southeastern graduates. This is a story that needs to be told, and I suspect Dr. Binkley would not object to copies of such a story being put in the hands of the Budget Committee of the Southern Baptist Convention to show what this seminary has meant to the life of this region since it opened its doors. How your graduates and faculty members have been instrumental in a quiet way of helping North Carolina through a difficult social revolution, for example. I appreciate the leadership of this seminary and look forward to even greater days for Southeastern in the future. About 4 days before my father died last May, he had a good day on a Tuesday. He was suffering from a heart condition, up and down, as the pattern is for those victims. Dad had a good day on Tuesday. Things were looking up. We did not forecast at that time that he'd be leaving us on Friday. Wednesday was a terrible day. Seemed like everything went wrong. I went in his room that Wednesday night, and I said, "Dad, how you feel?" Typical of his brevity. He said, "Morris, the only way I know how to express it, it seems like I just got caught between yesterday and today. Caught between yesterday and today." This happens to us as individuals. Yesterday, we felt like we really whipped the world. Today comes along, as in my instance, and a letter to the editor peels about 4 more inches off. You get back down to earth. You're humble once again. Caught between yesterday and today. Would you agree with me this morning that our churches are caught between yesterday and today? Not only caught between the nostalgic days of the little community and neighborhood church and this year of 1967, but this church must also look to the future. And that's my title, this little devotional this morning, The Church of the Future. I hope you'll let your thoughts run alongside mine as you determine in your thinking what this Church of the Future should be. There's no question but what this Church of the Future is going to have more competition than the church 30 or 40 years ago ever dreamed about. We're told that by the year 2000, on any given weekend, 2/3 of our population will be seeking recreation or entertainment. These same people whose job it is to look into the future tell us that by the year 2000, this combined recreation entertainment industry will be the largest single business in America. And so we are not going to be able to live in the 1890s in planning church programs. What will these long weekends do to the church? What will the age of automation and computers continue to do to the church as we gradually approach a four-day work week? I don't stand here this morning as any prophet as to the church of the future, but I believe there are some definite expectations that the world has of the church that we should give some serious thought to. We're going to have to put greater emphasis on a service ministry. Human needs exist, and I believe the church has much to offer. These needs on one side, the resources of the church on the other side, can they be brought more closely together? I think this is a question for us to ponder. As an example, I'd like to see just one of our good churches here in North Carolina develop a day program for the elderly. We have our Baptist homes. We're now building a fifth one over here at Yanceyville, and they do a marvelous work. But you know, a lot of our old people, and I use my mother as an example, they want to stay in their own community, in their own little home. They're not too anxious yet for what they call institutional life. Now, can a church in a community similar to where my mother lives, can it have a day program, say 3 mornings or afternoons a week, bringing these people together for Bible study, for recreation, for fellowship? We've put these people on the shelf, and many of them are dying a slow death, when if given an opportunity to do something, they would feel needed and would respond in a manner that would surprise most of us. Can you see, for example, a retired school teacher in a community, and down the street, a school teacher with some slow learners in her class? She just can't give the time during the day to these slow learners. What greater joy could be brought to that retired school teacher than to be sort of the grandmother to some little children that need help? See, this is a two-way street. The youngster is helped. The individual feels that he or she is needed. This is just one illustration. In developing service ministries like this, the church will be fulfilling another expectation of the world today, that there be more action in connection with the church and fewer words. I need not tell you that this is a hard, cynical world in which you and I work this morning. And it responds to action much more quickly than it does to words. I'm sure some of you have used the illustration in a sermon from one of the songs of My Fair Lady. You remember Professor Higgins was trying to teach Eliza Doolittle how to talk properly. And she breaks out in a song in one place, "Words, words, words. I'm sick and tired of words. If you love me, show me." I believe this is what the world is saying to the church today. We've heard a lot of your words. If you love us, show us. I believe Christ must have felt the same way as he heard the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the rabbis, and the religious rulers of his day mouth their words. Christianity cannot make an impact on today's world by merely quoting slogans and catchy words. It must be God's instrument of service and action. Speaking of this service ministry, the church of the future is going to need more specialists. The day is already here and past when some of our larger churches, for example, should have a Christian social worker on the staff. We cannot expect our pastors to be specialists in all fields. And I've talked to the pastors of some of our larger churches about employing a fine Christian social worker to help with domestic problems, to help with counseling, because I feel many of our people are disappointed in what they receive from the church today in the way of help for their personal problems. Closely allied with this need for better trained church personnel is the need to take a closer look at the church's ministry to youth. Now, to put it rather bluntly, there's not going to be a church of the future unless we win and hold our young people. I'm particularly concerned about those young people of high school age and early college age. Every time I go to Nashville, I suppose some of the boys at the Sunday School Board get tired of my broken record, which runs something like this. We need better curriculum materials for young people. As I try to teach when I'm at home each Sunday, a class of state college boys, you'd better be prepared when you go before that group. All week they've sat under men with their PhDs and their master's degrees. And unless you can stimulate them on Sunday morning, you'd better just mark them off. At my own church last Sunday night, we had quite a discussion on federal aid, the purpose of the church-related college. These young people are sharp as they can be, and they don't want any old worn-out cliches for answers. Last Sunday night, it sort of developed into a dialogue between the Meredith girls upholding the church-related college and the state college boys who felt that state had about everything to offer that a denominational college had to offer. And so they went until after 9:30, 45 minutes beyond adjournment. This church of the future is going to have to communicate more effectively. This may mean more churches broadcasting and televising their services. A few weeks ago, we had a story on First Church Asheville spending $17,300 a year to telecast its morning worship service. Incidentally, if that might have seemed a large figure to some of the WMU ladies who I'm sure became a little agitated at such a figure as this, that's 1/2 cent per person, the 75,000 audience they're reaching each Sunday morning. I'd say that is pretty cheap communication of the gospel. Sometimes I get a little disillusioned and discouraged about the way we Baptists communicate. And since I'm in the communications business, I'm speaking critically of my own efforts this morning. As a member of the Radio and Television Commission, I see the need for this communications to be made more effective. Now, some are communicating effectively today. Garner Ted Armstrong is communicating. You know when to turn him off just as I do at 1:30 and 10:30. He spends about $80,000 a year with WPTF. His income last year was more than $10 million. You know how he does it? And I wish I had more time. He'll frequently return a $5 gift and write a dear letter. Dear sister so-and-so, thank you so much for your $5. We're returning this. Won't you pray that God will lead you to send your tithe to our program? See the approach? And psychologically, you can imagine what this does to dear Aunt Susie. This man's returned my $5. And if he got more than $10 million last year, he's getting a good number of tithe from somewhere. Oral Roberts is building a $20 million university based solely on communications. He doesn't have the cooperative program to support him. His ability to communicate on radio, television, the printed word, somebody's putting me on his list now. I get the Abundant Life. Every time it comes out, it must have been a little light this time. It only had his picture in it 7 times. So he's communicating whether we agree with him or not. Now, I'm not suggesting that Baptists copy some of these approaches, but we Baptists had better remember that 97% of American homes have radio and 93% have television sets, and that there are 85,000 high-rise apartments, and Tom Bland knows much more about this than I do, 85,000 high-rise apartments in America today. How are we going to penetrate those walls? Somebody said, well, let's put a minister in every high-rise apartment. Where are you going to get 85,000 ministers? Even if Southern Baptists could ever work out a plan to work in an ecumenical manner in a project of this type. These high-rise apartment dwellers, a survey was taken recently by the Presbyterians in the Washington area, showed that between 97 and 99% were not attending church on Sunday morning. This compares with 50% in a typical residential area of private homes. I still think that 97 to 99 sounds awfully high, but it shows this job that we had better be thinking about. I spoke a few minutes ago of human needs, and this is actually a message within itself. Now we're in the midst of the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. We're being asked to raise $15 million, and the ladies of the WMU will about do it if anybody can do it. I wish, though, that $5 million of that could be spent to relieve the hunger problem in this world. That wouldn't be asking too much. $5 million. Senator Joe Clark from Pennsylvania says here in an excellent article, starvation in the affluent society. He tells of an instance in a small Appalachian town near the border between Virginia and Tennessee. 5 small children tore apart and devoured a chicken before it could be cooked. It was the first meat the family had eaten in 5 months. We don't have to go to India to see evidences of poverty and hunger. I told a little story in Western North Carolina about hunger during the associational season. A lady came up to me at lunch. She said, Mr. Grant, you don't have to go to India to see hunger. You should have been with me yesterday. She's a Christian social worker. I went in a little cottage over here where the children were eating raw potatoes for lunch. And I asked the obvious question, why weren't they cooked? She said they had no money to buy kerosene for their little two-burner oil stove. This is not Appalachian. This is not India. This was in Clay County, Western North Carolina. I'm disappointed at times that our denominational agencies are not putting more emphasis on what I consider to be one of the world's most urgent problems, the matter of food. I have great faith in this Church of the Future. There will be a Church of the Future. We're not assured exactly what form it will be, but we are assured in the Scriptures that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We must pass this torch along to future generations so they can know the blessings of the church as we have known it. The church in a changing world. The old Dutch philosopher really got to the crux of the matter when he said, you can't control the winds, but you can build windmills. I hope in the future that Baptists will be building more windmills so that this church of the future will be strong and will have vitality and will make an impact on this world. Let us pray. Our Father, most of us in this group this morning will see at least a portion of this church of the future. May we realize that our responsibilities are heavy to pass along to future generations the joys and the blessings which have come to our lives because of the ministry of the church. In Christ's name, we pray.